There's a story of a mother putting her little boy to bed at night. Before he got into bed, he said his prayers. He said, "Dear Harold, bless Mommy and Daddy and all my friends. Amen." The mother said, "Where did you learn that God's name is Harold?" He said, "In Sunday school. Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name." It's very important that we have a knowledge of God. There are religious people that have a lot of zeal for their religion, and they do some very wicked things because they don't have a knowledge of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, he said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal and enthusiasm for God, but not according to knowledge." We can have a zeal and an enthusiasm for an idea that's not according to truth or knowledge. This is true in our ordinary secular life. For example, in 1960, the communists in China sent any intellectual that was trained in the West either to work on a farm as a peasant or to prison. There was a woman physician, Dr. Yang, who they sentenced to 7 years in prison because she was trained in America, and that during that time she would be in solitary confinement. And she wrote about her experience. She said, "I caught a cold and it turned into bronchitis, so I asked for help." One day, a knock on her cell door, and she asked who it was. He said, "I'm the doctor." And so she told him her symptoms and explained it. And without him looking at her or examining her, he said, "You have hepatitis." She thought, any ignoramus would know from my symptoms I don't have hepatitis. So she opened her peephole and looked out, and there was a country boy, barefooted, who was pretending to be a doctor. And she realized that it came out of Chairman Mao's little red book. He said, "You learn swimming by swimming. You learn to be a doctor by practicing medicine." And the newspapers that were owned by the government even made up stories of coolies who operated successfully on very sick patients because they knew the quotations of his book. The strange thing was, when Chairman Mao was sick, he sent for physicians from the West, the best, to take care of him. So it's important that our enthusiasm is based on knowledge. I have known many religious people who have a lot of zeal for their religion, but not a real intimate knowledge of God. Now, the purpose of the scriptures was not to write a textbook on science or a textbook on philosophy, but on the knowledge of God, not only declaring God's holiness and justice, but declaring his grace, his loving kindness and mercy. Now, if I were to write a biography of a man I respected, I would tell the good points. I would leave out all the bad points. But the Word of God doesn't do that. It tells the whole story. I'm thinking of King David, who was a man that came to know God, but then he failed God morally, but he repented. I want to read to you Psalm 51. And I want you to hopefully feel the anguish of King David as he confessed the sin. He didn't ask for justice, he asked for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice of animals, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is an amazing prayer. David's story of his moral failure is found in 2 Samuel 11. I'm not going to read it, but I will narrate it as we go along. And you know, I always look for a unifying thought in a sermon. And it seems to me the unifying thought has to do with God's loving kindness, even to sinners. So I have 3 points. First, God's loving kindness is available for sinners. Oh, I'm glad for that. Secondly, God's loving kindness does not negate the consequences of sin. You may be forgiven, but your sin can bring a great deal of unpleasant consequences. And thirdly, God's loving kindness rescues his children. So first we want to look at God's loving kindness is available for sinners. We are all sinners by nature, and we need forgiveness. Now I'm reading to you from the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, because David discovered something about himself and human nature in his prayer of repentance. Listen to verse 5 of our text. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I found if you take the New Testament and compare it to the Old Testament, it fits together like a glove on a hand. But when you take Rabbinic Judaism and their precepts and their philosophies and theologies, they don't fit. Let me give you a good example here. Rabbinic Judaism disagrees with what David said. They say, we were not born in sin, we are not sinners by nature, we were born innocent, but we had 2 desires, desire to do good, desire to do evil. If we follow our desire to do good, then we'll be good people, but if we follow our desire to do evil, then we will be evil people. But the Hebrew scriptures revealed that we are born sinners. Therefore, we all need the loving kindness of God to forgive us. Now, I want to tell you the story of how he fell, and I don't believe he premeditated his sin. One spring morning, he woke up early. He walked out on his balcony to get some fresh air. He did not plan to sin that day, I don't believe. But he looked down on his city, and he saw a naked, beautiful woman taking a bath in a backyard, but she was unaware of the king. Lust sprung up in his heart. He wanted her. He found out that she was the wife of Uriah, a Hittite, who was serving in his army. That didn't matter to him. Now, David could have called one of his many wives or concubines to satisfy his lust, but no. he wanted her. He knew the commandments that said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not commit adultery. And he knew that those sins were punishable by death, but he was under temptation of lust. Love blinds us. If we allow our lust to control us, we will ignore God's word, what we know. There is no indication that Bathsheba wanted the king's attention sexually in order to seduce her. He invited her to the palace, thinking it was an honor, and maybe at first David thought, well, I'm just going to get acquainted with this beautiful woman. She seems like a lovely person. But one thing led to another until they had an affair. Then the king sent her home thinking he could put it all behind him. Each of us are born with seeds of lust. The word of God warns us in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And what we find out if we do yield to sin is we can't hide our sin. Temptation deceives us. Listen, nobody will know. You're the king. Nobody will know you can do this and get away with it. Listen to the Hebrew scriptures in Numbers 32, verse 23. Take a note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Can't escape it. When I was pastor in Omaha one morning, I read the newspaper, and I read that one of our members, who was being considered to be an elder, got shot in an adult bookstore during a robbery. Well, I went to see him in the hospital, and he gave me this story. He said, well, I parked my car, and I needed some change for my car, for the meter. And I didn't know it was an adult bookstore, but his wife told the truth. She said, he's addicted to pornography and has had many affairs before. So be sure you will not be able to hide your sins. Now Bathsheba notified David that she was pregnant with his child. But her husband had been away many months before. What is David going to do? He wanted to cover it up. He sent word to Joab, his general, to send a report back to him of the progress of the battle. But he said, send it by the hand of Uriah the Hittite. Joab must have wondered why the king would name an insignificant, alien foot soldier for such an important task. Well, David thanked Uriah for the report. He said, now you go home, enjoy your wife. He thought he could cover it up. But Uriah was a faithful soldier. He refused, not as long as the battle's going on. In fact, he said, not while my comrades are fighting the king's battles. And so Uriah slept on the palace grounds as a faithful dog. David could not cover up his sin, so he came to another plan. He sent Uriah back with a sealed message to Joab, spelling his doom. And of course, Uriah didn't read the message. The message said, Joab, I want this man dead. Make it look like an accident of war. Now, Joab must have wondered why. The king Uriah served and his wife that he trusted betrayed him. Lust robbed David of his sense of justice and compassion. After Uriah died, David took Bathsheba to be his wife, and he thought no one would know, but it all came out. You see, you cannot hide your sins from God. David came to realize the God he betrayed knew all about it. Listen to his Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. It haunts me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight? See, God saw it all. God saw David on the balcony that day. He knew he was being tempted with lust. God was watching as David invited the woman to the palace, and he saw them in the act of adultery, and he saw how David tried to cover up his sin. God sees it all. He couldn't hide from God. Many are concerned about the NSA in America because they are recording every phone call of Americans, perhaps Canadians too, we don't know, and emails. And they're concerned. I'm not concerned because they can do it for me, because every time I speak on the phone or write an email, I have a sense God is watching me. And so the government could do it if they wish. It doesn't matter to me. We cannot hide our sin from ourselves, because after the lust had worked its evil, he realized how horrible this was. We can't hide it from others. The palace servants knew about it, certainly the soldiers, Joab. We can't hide it from God. But God's loving kindness is available for sinners. But secondly, God's loving kindness does not negate the consequences of our sin. See, the pleasure of sin is short-lived. Nathan the prophet asked for an audience with the king, and he told a story. He said, there's a rich man in Jerusalem who has many flocks, and an uninvited guest came to see him. But he decided instead of killing one of his sheep, there was a poor and humble man who only had a lamb that he treasured as a pet. And this rich man took that lamb and killed the lamb to feed his uninvited guests. Well, King David had been a shepherd. He stood up outraged. As the Lord lives, that man shall die. And there was dead silence, I'm sure, because everyone knew of his sin. He couldn't hide it. Then the prophet pointed his bony finger at David and said, thou art the man. The king could have attacked the prophet, could have had him arrested, but no, he did not deny it. He did not argue. He covered his face with his hands in shame and said with tears, yes, I have sinned against the Lord. And so he didn't want justice. He didn't say, oh God, judge me. At that point, it would have meant death. But he wanted mercy. In Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, you see, he did have knowledge of God. I mean, that moment of his fall, he was blinded by his own lust, but he had the knowledge of God's loving kindness. And so he said, I acknowledge my transgressions. Have mercy. See, I want grace and mercy. Don't you? And God knows that we're all sinners, but our sins are against God. David broke actually four of the commandments. He broke the commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He knew she was married to Uriah. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew that was a command of God, but he committed it. Thou shalt not murder, but he had Uriah murdered, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Nathan the prophet told the king, you have given an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God's worthy name. The worst thing you can say to a believer is, if what you have is Christianity, I don't want it. I guess the best thing you could say, is I want what you have. I see there's something in you, love and peace and joy. I want that. Our sins misrepresent God to the unbelievers. For example, Thomas Huxley, the philosopher, was turned off by clergymen who were intolerant of others and of science. So he had no place for God in his life. He wrote, God is like a chess player, an adversary. The chessboard is life. The chess pieces are the circumstances of life. The rules of the game are the laws of nature. God is your opposing player, hiding from your view. But he knows his moves are always right and fair. We learn at our expense, God never overlooks a mistake or makes the smallest allowance for ignorance. He loves to zap us and beat us. Now, Huxley's God was without a heart. He didn't have knowledge of God. He created an image of God that is not true. He misunderstood the true God, who is not our adversary. God does not play games with us. God does not want to beat us. He wants to save us. So David understood, on one hand, how to deal with his external enemies of the other nations, but for that moment, he ignored his internal enemies, his pride, his covetous, his lust. Now, we are all born with a nature. Seeds of pride are there, the pride of life, the seeds of covetousness, I want what they have, and the seeds of lust, waiting to lead us astray. In fact, listen to God's word in James 1, verse 14. By the way, the name James really comes from Jacob. But every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust. Don't blame the devil. He may not be anywhere nearby, but your lust is there and enticed by lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It destroys life. There's a danger in flirting with lust. I knew of a well-known pastor who was very famous. He had a successful ministry, a very large church. He was in demand, speaking at conferences like Moody's yearly conference for pastors. He was an important man with a powerful influence on the national scene. He seemed to have it all. I mean, I kind of envied that. Wow, he had a big church. He had all this acknowledgement. Forgive me for envy, Lord, but I do have that sometimes. In fact, he had a beautiful and devoted wife. Well, I beat him on that. I got a wonderful wife. We're going to celebrate our 60th anniversary on August the 8th. 60. Someone asked me, well, how did it last so long? I said, you married the right woman. You married a beautiful woman, good, godly woman. Is that okay? Did I say what you wanted me to say? Well, he had a beautiful wife. He had good children. Yet he became a casualty of lust. So that story is too familiar today. He had a best friend who was a dentist who was married to a French model, a very beautiful woman. And she was in the hospital for something minor. He visited her and they started to talk flirtatiously. Then the talk got sexually, and instead of taking off and running, he locked the door of her room, and together they agreed they had an affair. What started out as simple flirting turned into something terrible. It's unbelievable, but they had to admit that they had entertained sexual fantasies about each other for some time. They considered them harmless daydreams. Unknowingly, they were allowing lust to take a foothold in their life. So when the opportunity arose, it conceived sin. In a few moments of sinful pleasure, they had lost everything they valued the most. He lost his honor, his credibility. He lost his church. He became a used car salesman. She lost the husband she loved and security of a good marriage. So God's loving kindness doesn't negate the consequences of sin. Sin destroys our credibility. Listen to Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. David, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? To do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me, God said. Yes, you did. You looked down. You disregarded my word. And God took it personally. And you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The sword never departed from David's family from that day on because he lost his moral credibility. Let me tell you the story of Absalom, the third son of David. He had a beautiful sister, Tamar, and another son of David, a half-brother, Amnon, had lust for her. And he pretended to be sick and asked David if he would send her to help him and nurse him and take care of him, which he did. But once she came, he raped her. And then his lust turned to hatred. And he threw her out of the house, even though she was willing to be married to this man. She knew if he would ask David, David would allow him to marry her at that time. And so she was shamed. Now Absalom waited for David to execute justice. But how could David do that when he knew what he had done? Obviously nothing happened. He waited 2 years. 2 years later, he murdered his half-brother, Amnon. And then he fled to his father-in-law's kingdom to be safe. He was away for 2 years, but King David finally relented. He sent Joab to bring him back without punishment. Absalom at that time was the older son, and when he heard that King David intended to give the throne to Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, he revolted. He deceived the people. He was able to create a great insurrection, drove David out of Jerusalem. There was a battle. During the battle, his son was killed. When David heard the news of his death, he lamented. I want you to listen to his words in Samuel 18:33. Then the king was deeply moved when he heard about his son being killed. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said out loud, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." He knew that was a consequence of his sin because he had lost his moral credibility, his moral authority. So, yes, he'll forgive you, but there are consequences to your sin. If you disobey God, you will have consequences. Thirdly, God's loving kindness restores his children. God, in his loving kindness, corrects his children. Listen to Proverbs 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Divine chastening, correction, is not very pleasant. I want you to listen to David in verse 8 of our text. Make me hear joy and gladness. He said, I lost it. I lost joy and gladness. that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Now, I don't believe God broke any bones, but psychologically, it was such pain, it was like his bones had been broken. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now, if you think you can sin with impunity, that you can sin without any unpleasant consequences, you need to ask yourself, have you really been born again? Are you really a child of God? Because God corrects those whom he loved. And once you accept the Lord, you cannot be happy in sin. Listen to David in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So he wasn't blaming God. He said, you're just. And if you judge me, you have a right to do that. He didn't blame others. He didn't blame the woman. He blamed himself. He took the responsibility for his own sin. And that's the first step we have to take to be forgiven. David experienced godly sorrow. There's worldly sorrow where you get caught and you are sorrowful that you have to go to prison or you have suffered the consequences of your sin. But godly sorrow, because of love for God, is concerned, I have hurt God. I have betrayed God. I have acted and I'm in sin and I've despised my God that loves me. That's godly sorrow. So David's sin was so unnecessary. You know, God had exalted him from being a shepherd boy to be the king over all Israel. He walked with God until he sinned, and then he realized what he had lost. So David prays not only for forgiveness, for mercy, but for restoration. Listen to his pleading voice in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. My heart is dirty. I've dirtied it with this sin. Create in me a clean heart. O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I have wounded my spirit. I've lost that steadfastness. Do not cast me away from your presence. He knew the presence of God. He knew the fellowship he had with God. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid he was going to lose his spiritual privileges. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Well, there is joy in salvation. Now, when I came to the Lord, I come to realize he knew all about me. Whatever I've done, the mistakes, failures, he knew long before it would happen. And I have joy in forgiveness. God forgives us. He that is forgiven much loveth much. There's great joy. And he lost that joy of his salvation, but he said, please restore it to me and uphold me by your generous spirit. So God listened to David. God responded to him. I want you to know that God's loving kindness salvaged David. He will also do it for us if we respond as David did. I'm glad I never committed adultery. I'm not bragging, but thank God. I'm glad I never murdered a man. But that doesn't make me perfect. You know, Jesus said, if you think in your heart of lust for another woman, thank God I don't have to worry, but there are other sins that I've done that I know God has forgiven me for. Listen to David's prayer. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Now the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Hallelujah. God did not revoke his messianic covenant with David, because it had to do not only with David, it had to do with the world. In 1 Chronicles 17:11, here's what God said. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up another seed after you, who will be one of your sons. After you're dead, it's not Solomon, but after you're dead, in the future, I will set up one of your seed, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. So this one that he's talking about will be eternal, because you can't have an eternal throne if you're not going to be eternal. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you, King Saul. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. He'll be my son. I will be his father. This is the Hebrew scriptures. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will establish his kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. The son of David. God promised David after he died that it would take place. Well, this speaks to me of Yeshua, who is the son of David, the promised Messiah. He has come. And the covenant that God made with David was not revoked. And God did not remove him from the throne. But all the consequences that really were sad for David. Now, in conclusion, I want to ask you, why would God, who is holy and just, forgive David, who coveted another man's wife, who committed adultery with her, who murdered her husband, and who tried to cover it up? Why? He forgave David for the same reason he can forgive us, because of his loving kindness. He wants to redeem us and make us his righteous children, so that we will reach others for him. Listen to David's prayer again in verse 13. Forgive me, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. I'll tell them that you can't sin. I mean, he repented of that. I will tell them you can't murder. I will tell them you must represent God correctly, and then sinners shall be converted to you. Now, here's a promise from Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Listen. Come to me. Your soul will live forever. And I will make a covenant with you, the covenant of the sure mercies of David. Think of it. If God could forgive David, God can forgive you. Whatever it is, God forgives. And you know, God offered up a sacrifice for our sin. In fact, I love 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. We don't excuse sin. We can have victory by walking closely with the Lord. But if anyone sins, if you fall, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who represents us, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. See, he was a righteous offering. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins, the reconciliation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His one sacrifice as the Lamb of God was sufficient to provide forgiveness for every man, woman, and child that ever lived or ever will live. How unfortunate it is that many people will not accept his sacrifice of love. There are many people who turn away from the only one that could help them. Someone might say to me, do you mean to say that if I don't accept Jesus, God will send me to hell? Well, we don't really say it that way. Let me explain something to you. There's only one sin offering. Moses did not die for your sins. Buddha did not die for your sins. Muhammad did not die for your sins. Only Jesus died for your sins. And God is not going to force that on you. So since there's only one sacrifice acceptable to God to forgive us of our sins, we must accept him into our life, whatever that means. Because he paid the price for our sins. Hallelujah. Gets me very excited. So you don't have to leave here with guilt or shame or embarrassment. You can leave here forgiven forever. Forgiven forever. If you will accept the sacrifice of God's Son. But you have the option. You can say yes. Say no, I don't want to do it. It's up to you. And if you accept him, then you will have a covenant with God, which he called by the Jewish prophet Isaiah, the sure mercies of David. The certain mercies of David. The very mercies that David received is offered to us. And when you accept Yeshua as your Savior, you enter into a covenant of mercy with God. Let us pray. Well, are you ready to make that decision? Why not today? Just a simple agreement with God is all he waits for. And if you're ready to trust him, to accept him, I want you to do one very simple thing to indicate it by lifting your hand up. Okay? I may not see your hand, but God will see it. Say, I'm willing to trust him for my salvation. God's revealed to me that I'm lost without him, and so I want to accept him now as my Lord and Savior. You can do that, and God will listen, and God will respond. We thank you, Father, for your mercies. And when we read in the very Hebrew Bible the loving kindness of God, the multitudes of your mercy, and how you long to save those who are your enemies and aliens and rebels, all we can say, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.